ask for a recess?
I'd like an answer to the question, Judge.
The court will wait for an answer.
If Lieutenant Kendrick gave an order that Santiago wasn't to be touched, then why did he have to be transferred? Colonel, Lieutenant Kendrick ordered the code red, didn't he? Because that's what you told Lieutenant Kendrick to do.
Object!
And when it went bad, you cut these guys loose!
Your Honor, you had Marcus inside a bony transfer!
Your Honor, you doctored the logbook!
Damn it, Captain!
You coerced the doctor!
Consider yourself in contempt!
Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth! Son, we live in a world that has walls, and those walls have to be guarded by men with guns. Who's gonna do it? You? You, Lieutenant Weinberg? I have a greater responsibility than you can possibly fathom. You weep for Santiago, and you curse the Marines. You have that luxury. You have the luxury of not knowing what I know, that Santiago's death, while tragic, probably saved lives. And my existence, while grotesque and incomprehensible to you, saves lives. You don't want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties, you want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. We use words like honor, code, loyalty. We use these words as the backbone of a life spent defending something. You use them as a punchline. I have neither the time nor the inclination to explain myself to a man who rises and sleeps under the blanket of the very freedom that I provide and then questions the manner in which I provide it. I would rather you just said thank you and went on your way. Otherwise, I suggest you pick up a weapon and stand a post.
Oh, boy. I love it. Oh, man. We are in this teaching series called Unshakable. We've been looking at the book of Daniel, and we do love our armed services, brothers and sisters. Yeah, that's right. We should give them a little bit of love. We are going to pick up in the story of Daniel. Daniel is a book in the Old Testament scriptures. And it's really the story of a guy and three of his buddies who are taken from Jerusalem and they're exported, exiled would be the better way to describe that, 1,600 miles to the east to a place called Babylon. Now, where is that? If you went to modern-day Iraq, you would be where Daniel and his buddies were. So they have lost their land, their language, their culture, their way of life, even their religion. And all throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel is going to be tested in ways that we can never even possibly imagine. And what we find every step of the way is that Daniel's unshakable, unshakable in his faith and his commitment to God. And here today, we're going to read another story of just that. So we'll pick up at Daniel 2. I want to encourage you this week to read all of Daniel chapter 2. There's probably a good 50 verses plus, and so rather than read them all, we'll take the front half of the story and then explain a bit more about what happens along the way. Here we go. Let's read it with some chutzpah, folks. Here we go. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer? What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not love among men. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. All right. So again, last week we began looking at Daniel. It's a time of exile. His pals and himself, for that matter, have been exiled 1,600 miles away to the east, to Babylon. They've lost their land, their language, their culture, their friends, their family. And they were given, in Daniel chapter 1, we looked at how they were given a great place of honor or standing in the king's palace or court that would have given Daniel a matter of influence or power over the king. The reason that he's chosen, to the Babylonians anyway, is because he's handsome, he has all of the right resume skills, but it's God who's put him there for such a time as this, to have influence and power over the king, and Daniel has all the right resume set. And here's the deal. Daniel, last week we learned, he could have taken food and wine from the king's table. He could have said, "Hey, man, finally I've gotten this place of power and authority. I'm just going to kind of cop to culture. This isn't really that big of a deal." But the problem with the food and the wine is that they were first sacrificed to false gods. And to a person who is a follower of God, a person who's an Israelite, this is a huge no-no. So Daniel proposes this test, king, or rather captain of the guard, for 10 days, give us nothing to eat or drink but vegetables and water. And at the end of the 10 days, let's see how it works out. If we look just as good, if not better, we're going to do the diet our way. And of course, it works out to their favor. And so Daniel has this great opportunity to not only honor God where he is, but also be useful to the culture around him. And look, folks, all throughout this book of Daniel, you are going to see these tests over and over again. Will he honor God and yet still be useful to the culture around him? And we said last week that you can't assume in the culture that we live in today, or the cultures of anywhere in the world for that matter, that people are going to operate with a Christian worldview. In fact, we said that we live in a post-Christian kind of world. The days where we can assume that business leaders and political leaders and any kind of leader for that matter is going to operate through the lens of a Christian worldview, those days are over. And we can either complain about it, we can whine about it, or we can recognize that this is partly the reality that we live in and figure out how do we honor God and yet be useful to the culture around us? How do we remain unshakable when our principles, values, and beliefs are tested? Now, why are those principles, values, and beliefs tested? I think quite simply, the reason is that Christians have a different perspective on the truth. And that intrigues people. For some people, this might challenge them. For some people, quite frankly, it might make them mad. But we have a different perspective on the truth. And that's exactly what's up for grabs in the text today, is the truth. What is the truth? Nebuchadnezzar, he is not a happy man because he has a dream that cannot be interpreted. And his astrologers, magicians, and wise men, they try to play the 1-900 Miss Cleo game, right? You give me 5 facts about yourself, and we'll tell you everything about your fortune and what's coming. And so as the game continues to evolve, they say, "Really, you know, nobody can do this. It's impossible. Tell us about the dream, then we'll interpret it for you." And the king says, "No way, dude. I'm not going to play your game anymore. I'm done. You either tell me the dream and interpret it, or I'm going to cut you into pieces and reduce your house to a pile of rubble. Thank you very much. You know, I mean, we've got some lovely parting gifts for you." So essentially, you're going to do it my way or you're down for the dirt nap. I am not playing this anymore. We are done. And I think Nebuchadnezzar is like most CEOs in our culture. They don't have time to waste, and they don't waste time. You either do it their way, you do it right then, or what? You're terminated. Here's the pink slip. This is the way that it is. And they're not out of a job here, folks. They're out of life. So this is a huge deal. And I want you to realize that King Nebuchadnezzar, very typical to CEOs of our modern day culture, this is a guy with an ego, I mean, that was huge. He called himself the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've heard that somewhere before. In fact, if you were to look at Babylonian history, you would find different recordings of history in which King Nebuchadnezzar would stand and look upon the whole land, and he would say, "Have I not built all of this?" I mean, he thought he was wonderful. King Nebuchadnezzar was a guy who you never had to give a compliment because he had all of the self-confidence in the world. I mean, he thought he was it. He was the stuff. And when these enchanters, magicians, what have you, they can't provide, he is one unhappy dude. Interestingly enough, I think the distance between King Nebuchadnezzar and Colonel Nathan Jessup on A Few Good Men is really not all that far removed. Right? I showed you the clip, and the clip, this part of the movie, and really the whole movie for that matter, is about this issue of truth. What is the truth? Are people capable of understanding the truth? And the truth is, if you and I knew what the military was doing every second of every day, I seriously doubt we'd be able to function. Because the harsh truth is this: it's ugly. And as much as we might say, oh, I'm going to be critical of this maneuver or that maneuver or where they are today or what have you, we're all beneficiaries of what they do that we don't want to do. And quite frankly, as much as we say that we want to know the truth, we don't want to know the truth. And yet it's truth that makes us free, isn't it? Jessup says, "You can't handle the truth." Right? Why is the truth so important? Because our lives are at stake. You know, it's funny how our culture handles the truth today. When you hear a story, what's your first reaction to the story? What's behind that? What do they mean by that? I wonder what the real story is. Where's the conspiracy here? What are the facts that I don't know? What are they not telling me? What perspective is this being written from? Which news agency is covering it? Is this a red state or blue state kind of person who's talking about it? What do they believe? What do they value? Where are they from? Where's their hometown? What do they think? You see what I'm saying? And we do. I mean, maybe you don't ask that set of questions every single time, but I guarantee you, behind it, behind a story, you wonder, what's the angle? Where's the truth in it? We live in a culture that desires the truth, and at the same time, those in leadership believe that most of us aren't able to handle it, and to some degree, they're probably right. But the truth matters. And for as much as leaders believe that common folk can't hear, understand, or appreciate the truth, we do the same thing to one another, don't we? So as much as we talk about the truth and wanting to share the truth and speak the truth, the reality is that the truth is more often fabricated than revealed as it truly is. And you're saying, "Brian, come on, you're just playing with words this morning. What are you talking about?" I'm saying that today's truth isn't about facts. It's about spin and perception. And that's what people buy, is spin and perception more than facts. You look at the press, social media, marketing, politics, not about facts more often than not. It's about spin, and it's about perception. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted the truth. Why did I have this dream? What am I supposed to do with it? How am I supposed to lead? What are we going to do to live? And nobody had an answer. The astrologers, they want to hear the dream so they can spin it. Here's what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "No more. I want the truth. And if you can't tell me, I'm cutting you to pieces, Jack. Doesn't sound pretty, but you can't handle the truth." And then Daniel comes in. And what we're going to find again this week is this. Daniel's upright and unshakable character that God has given him allows him to do the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right people. And at every single step of the way, at every single test or challenge that Daniel faces, this is exactly what he does. And what today is going to show us is really this, that if we're going to be faithful servants for Christ in a culture that's constantly changing and living life in the fast lane, we've got to figure out how to be more like Daniel, how to speak the truth, how to share the truth, and how to do it in love. Right? Paul says, speak the truth in love. Share what's true, share the facts, share reality, but do it in the right kind of way, the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right people. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Let's go a little deeper into the scripture. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He wants somebody to interpret it for him. He's not interested in the spin route of, hey, you tell us your dream, we'll tell you what it means. And so Daniel hears that Nebuchadnezzar has issued this decree that all the wise men, astrologers, anybody who can interpret dreams, hey, cut to pieces, not good. And so Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, goes out. He's going to do the will of the king. And Daniel sees him and he speaks to him with what? Wisdom and tact. Let's say that again. He speaks to him with what?
Wisdom and tact.
He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Daniel replies with wisdom and tact. Wisdom is a word that literally means good counsel. Right? Wise counsel, the kind of stuff that you can sow into your life and it makes a difference. And tact literally means good intelligence or good judgment. Daniel reads the situation and he approaches it in the right way and he simply asks, why did the king do this? Why did the king make this decree? How often do we rush to give what we perceive to be wise counsel or wisdom without the tact part? Right? Let me give you all kinds of wisdom, but then we forget the tact part. Right? I had a boss once who, we'd sit down and he'd tell me some stuff, kind of like, hey, here's how it's going to be. And I would say, yeah, but what about? And he goes, hey, Brian, here's the deal. When I want your opinion, I'll tell you what it is. And I said, okay, great, thanks. Right? But, I mean, I had wisdom to give. I missed the tact piece. Perhaps he missed the tact piece as well, but that's a story for another day. Right? Daniel acts with wisdom. He has the right kind of message, but he also shares the message in the right way at the right time, right? With the right people. There's all kinds of messages that are wise, but not necessarily for that moment or in that moment. One of the key things you can ask somebody when they say something you don't like or you might disagree with or perhaps you wonder where it is they're really coming from is a simple question with three letters. Why? Why do you think that? Why do you feel that way? Why is that important to you? Why is that a value? Why does that matter? Why does that hurt you? Why do you respond this way? I had somebody one time who they came to me and they said, you know, Brian, this whole God thing, yep. Yeah, well, I think God sucks, right? And everybody goes, whoa, can't say that in a church, right? And I said, okay, and God's mean, he's maniacal, you know, he's evil, he's twisted, he's got a sick sense of humor, he's childish and selfish, and I can't stand him, and he's mean, and I mean, just goes on for like 3-4 minutes. You know? Somebody challenges you in that way, you kind of feel a little threatened, don't you? Like, whoa, what was in your Cheerios today?
The question I ask is, why do you feel that way? Help me understand where you're coming from. And so they begin to tell me their story. They lost a child at an early age. And in the midst of losing this child, they hear from Christian people, God has a plan. Maybe, probably not having to do anything with this. Right? And then watches on television some TV star say, you know, when a child dies, God just needed another angel. No, he didn't. God's got plenty of angels. Doesn't need another one. And then it continues on with pastor. Goes to a church, you know, trying to find some comfort. And this person asks the pastor, you know, why did my child die? And the pastor says something to the degree of, well, this was all for God's glory. God's pretty glorious on his own. Probably didn't need your child to be any more glorious. And I said, well, I get why you feel the way that you do. You know, like this, they're ready for the showdown. I mean, it's, and then you get them nothing with, help me understand why you feel that way. And you know what you'll find is 9 times out of 10, if you will respond with wisdom and tact, and you really take the time and the care to figure out where somebody else is coming from, probably a reason for why they say what they do or why they feel the way that they do, right? Like, they're not off to just wreck your day. They didn't wake up this morning and think, Brian Ebel, I know what I'll do. Wisdom intact. Why do you feel that way? Why do you think that way? Why does that matter to you? Why do you value that? It's not often that you get wisdom intact together, do you? I mean, lots of people can give you wise counsel. Sometimes you get tact, but all it is spin. I mean, it's sugar. It makes you feel good for about 5 seconds, and then you realize that it's got no real substance to it. And you go, oh, that was nice. Thanks. And then 5 minutes later, you still feel rotten. And other times you get wisdom but no tact. And it's like taking a fire hose, opening it up, and just blasting the person. And sure, water's great. We all need a little. But we don't need the whole fire hose at once. Wisdom and tact. It's about doing the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right people. You know, the beauty of what Daniel is doing in our story today is this. Daniel's not just going to save his own hide or his three pals' hides. He's not just going to save all the magicians and enchanters and Babylonian wise men's hides. He's going to change the life of a people and the life of the people's leader. Let me reveal to you the truth. Let me share with you the truth of this situation. Nebuchadnezzar, I want to understand why he feels this way. And so what do Daniel and his buddies do? They go to their prayer closet and they begin to prepare. And they say, God, you better lay it on us or we're going to pieces and our houses will be reduced to rubble. They pray for wisdom and mercy from God, and God delivers the truth to Daniel for the king. In fact, when Daniel returns to the king, this is what happens. Daniel replies to the king, this King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But, there's always a big but, I keep telling you that. But, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. And he begins to unfold to him the vision or the dream. And Daniel says, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. I'm here because God sent me here, not because you called me here. I'm here not because I'm wiser than all the other guys and have a better resume than them. I'm here because God has a truth and that God wants you to know it. Here it is. You know, one of the key words throughout the book of Daniel is this word, explain. Right? 12 times in Daniel, Daniel is going to explain divine mysteries that no other person, no other wise man, enchanter, magician, what have you, can explain. And the reason that Daniel can explain it has to do with truth. God is both the source of truth and God is the revealer of truth. Right? God creates the truth. God establishes the truth and God reveals the truth. That's why Daniel's there. King, here's the deal, man. Here's the truth of the situation. And as Daniel begins to unfold it, it is not the kind of message that you want to deal with, want to offer to a man who calls himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because the message is this. King, guess what? Here's the dream, and I picture it, right? Here's the dream, King. Yeah, that's what's happening. Okay, you got me. I'm on the hook. Yep, remember, and this is part of the dream too. Remember you saw this big statue, and it's got four different parts to it, and the head's of gold, and then you got body of silver, and then you got, you know, sort of mid-waist is bronze, and then at the bottom in the feet, there's iron and clay. Yep, that's the dream. Okay, this guy is on this. We're reading the same mail, and then what does he say? He says, you're going to lose your kingdom. Great. I can't wait to be that guy who delivers that message to a guy who calls himself King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and is going to cut me into pieces. Thank you very little. We say the right thing at the right time in the right way to the right people. Here's the message, King. There's four kingdoms that are going to unfold over the next 500 years. First is yours. It's great. It's the head. It's powerful. It's wonderful. It's wealthy because it's gold. And then there's going to come another kingdom. Well, that's going to be the Persians. They're going to take over for you in about 50 years. Just wait. Big takeover. Not so good for you. Then after the Persians are going to come the Greeks about 200 years later. Alexander the Great, he's going to come in on a great big conquest, wipe everybody else's kingdom out. Then he's going to be in control for a while. And then you ain't seen nothing yet because then the Romans are coming. And these dudes are like the original gangsters of the ancient world, right? And they're just going to completely take over everything. They're going to have the biggest kingdom there ever was. They're going to be powerful. It's not going to be as cool as yours because it's iron and clay, right? It's strong, but not as good as gold. And by the way, King, when it's all said and done, all of these kings and all of these rulers, all of these people who think they're King of Kings and Lord of Lords, here's the truth, King. There's a fifth kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that isn't ruled by men, but by God. And that kingdom will last forever. And the implication is, would you like to be part of that kingdom, O King? You're thinking about kingdoms. I'm here to tell you about an everlasting kingdom. Let me invite our worship team to come on back up. You know, until that moment, King Nebuchadnezzar thought Daniel was his puppet. And in that moment, King Nebuchadnezzar realizes he's God's puppet. The truth changes everything, doesn't it? See, the king thought that he went into Jerusalem, took the people, took down the god of the land and the whole bit. And what he realizes in that moment is that he's been God's very instrument to bring about the greater kingdom. Yep. You're going to rule for a while, but guess what? With the Persians, my people are going to go back to the land. And by the way, there's an everlasting kingdom that's coming. You think you're in control, but the truth is, God is the one in control. It does not matter what Wall Street, Main Street, or any street thereof says. The truth is, God's the one in control. The truth is, God's the one who's looking for us to become part of his kingdom. The truth is, God's looking for each one of us to say and do, the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right people. Let's continue to worship this morning. You know, sometimes you wonder, is culture interested with seeking the truth? But I think what culture reveals to us, if you'll look closely and reflect upon it, is that culture is consumed with a search for the truth. It's not some philosophical or theological issue. It is, it's a practical kind of issue. And we come into this world searching for truth. I mean, it starts really from the moment we're born. We start grabbing at our fingers and toes and, you know, picking at ourselves, wondering, what is this thing? Do I really exist? What is it that's going on? And we begin to learn some deeper truths, like the truth of, if I make sounds loud enough and frequent enough, this dude or this lady are going to come running to take care of me and feed me and rock me and make me feel better. And if I don't get what I want, I just up the ante and scream just a little bit louder or a little bit longer. And somewhere along the way, you know, I'll probably get taken care of. And then we learn more. I mean, the whole process of education is really a process of discovering the truth, right? How does the world work? Why does it work the way that it does? How are we beneficiaries of the way this universe works? And we begin to learn how to construct words and sentences and meaning, and we begin to write. We begin to communicate with other people. We begin to learn how to navigate systems. Eventually, we become experts in our fields, whether we're in a financial sector or a medical one or construction or whatever it might be. We become an expert because some kind of truth has been revealed to us. And culture is truth-seeking. Look at all of the vast amounts of information that we consume. I mean, how many blogs, how many posts do you read on Facebook every day? What about watching the news or the latest YouTube video? There's this great quest for the truth that we're all on. Where does it come from? Who's revealing it to us? Well, sure, people reveal the truth to us, but who revealed it to them and to the people who came before them? Ultimately, the origin of all truth and the revealer of truth is God. We're really not just in a search for the truth. We're all on a search for God. And the good news is that God has very much been on a search for us. You know, we so often summarize these kinds of teachings with read your Bible and pray, right? You go, well, I came to church for that. I feel like I got ripped off, man. But here's the deal. How will you ever know the truth if you don't search the truth? And the scripture gives us that truth. And how will you ever know the truth if you don't relate with the truth? And that's what prayer is all about. That's what serving is all about, or being part of a renovation group. And even more so, we like to say here at Revolution, you need to invite somebody. When's the last time you've invited somebody to church? Right? There's no better way to reveal the truth than invite somebody to take the journey with you. Hey, let me share what God's done in my life. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very threatening to me. I don't hear the whole headed to hell in a gas truck sort of mantra there. It's a, hey, I want to know you, and I'd love to share a little bit about me. Ecclesiastes 8:6 says this, "For there is a time and a way for everything, although people's trouble lies heavy on them, for they do not know what is to be, for who can tell them how it will be?" Translation, we've all got obstacles in our lives. We all feel shaken at certain times, and sometimes what people need most, sometimes what we need most, is for someone to come and reveal the truth to each one of us. We wonder about the future. We wonder, will it be okay? Is my obstacle too great for God? Is there that prayer where the angel Gabriel goes, ooh, that is a big one? We need somebody to reveal that truth to us, to share that truth with us, to speak that truth to us. And now more than ever, in a culture that's lacking clarity, whose truths have been undercut, undervalued, and undersold by spin, by invention, and outright lie to the masses, we need a time of truth. Because folks, listen, the battleground for life today is based upon definitions. And there's a new dictionary that's being written. And I'm not talking about the Webster's kind. When people have a disagreement, it usually proceeds along one of these two avenues. Well, that might mean this to you, but it means something different to me. Or that might be the truth for you, but that's not the truth for me. What? What? Something is either true or not true. It can't, I mean, if you have two contradictory statements, now it can happen because there are paradoxes in this world, but more often than not, if two things are contradictory, they can't be true at the same time. Am I the only one who, like, sees an issue with that? You can just say, respectfully, I disagree. You know, I disagree. I see it a little bit differently. I respect your opinion, or, hey, help me understand why you feel that way. Well, let me offer my own opinion. We can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way with the right people, can't we? I mean, isn't that part of what it is to follow Christ? Daniel shows us how, with wisdom and tact, sharing the source of truth and the revelation of truth, when our neck is on the line about doing the right thing in the right time, in the right way with the right people. And that takes us back to a few good men. Culture believes that people can't handle the truth. And maybe to some degree we can't. So they say it's too hard. It's too ugly. It's too hurtful. It's too divisive. So let's spin it. Let's make sure everybody feels good at the end. And it doesn't work. And you know why? Because people know it's not the truth. Somewhere deep down inside, the search continues, and that thirst for truth goes unquenched. And so we're left in worse shape trying to believe a lie than we are in confronting what the truth of something really is. And Daniel shows us, look, folks, now more than ever, if there were a time for speaking the truth in love, this is it. You're going to face all kinds of situations in which you can compromise, you can be shaken, you can decide, hey, in this situation this week, it's a whole lot easier to just say, yeah, or I can go with that, but can you? Will you speak the truth in love when it matters most? Daniel did, even when his neck was on the line. I hope that will be the case for each one of us. Let's pray. It's a holy hoedown. No newsflash today. I want to lift two things up before you very quickly. One is that for those of you who are interested, you can participate in our Dominican Republic mission trip. By offering supplies, we'll have more information out about that sometime in May. And also from July 20 to 25 this year, lots of you have asked, you know, I love mission trips. I love the idea of doing mission, but I'm really not game for going out of country and the expense involved with that and so on and so forth. And I really want to help local people. So if you want to help local people, we are going to do an in-town mission trip, July 20 to 25. That'll be at 4th Avenue, one of our partner churches. If you can't do the whole thing, great. Do as many days as you can. We're going to be doing everything from painting to hosting vacation Bible school to having an ice cream social down there. And Janice Miller Smith is the brains and beauty behind the idea. And if you want to know more, talk to Janice after worship in the front lobby today. Couple of some really great questions came in today. Somebody asked, as a Christian, why are we so reticent to profess and share Christ as Savior, the risen Lord? Because we want to be politically correct and not step on others' beliefs. It seems as if we want so often, we are willing to share our actions as being the sign of our belief, but unwilling to get to use our words to process the truth. How can we break that wall that stands between us and being able to speak the truth? You know, I think this is a great point. we've taken Francis of Assisi's words, which is share the gospel wherever you go and use words if necessary, and we've sort of missed the point. The point is, yes, be Christian, yes, serve everywhere you go, but part of the reason you do that is so that way you can share the reason for the hope within you. So it's both actions and it's words. I think that points to us. I don't think you need to be afraid of sharing the message of Christ wherever you go. If anything, I'd rather have it come from some members of this community than from other places, because I know it's going to be presented with love. I know that people aren't going to be first and quick to condemn. And instead, what they're going to tell people about, and I know what you will tell people about, is this, that God loves you, that God wants a relationship with you, and God has made a way for you through his son Jesus. And beyond that, let's talk about your questions. It's actions, but it is words too, and want to encourage you to use both. And somebody asked, are churches today spinning the truth to keep from telling the real message by picking and choosing what's relevant in Scripture? That's a fair question, and perhaps you could even accuse me of doing so. We try to pick teaching series throughout the year that hit different books of the Bible and also have different themes. I grew up going to a church that you felt how bad you were by the time you left, and it was the same message every week, which is a good message, right? We need Christ. But I think there's more. There's a deeper walk with Christianity. It's not just making a profession of faith. That's where it starts. There's a Christian life to be lived, too. And we need help in living that life. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in living that life. We need one another to live that life. And so I hope we provide a balance. And if you don't think so, I want to encourage you to come and talk to me, because this is an important question. Final one, I can't speak the truth, I don't know the truth, and here's the deal. The truth is that God loves you, and that God wants a relationship with you, and that God's made a way for you through his son Jesus. And the ultimate revelation of his love for you is that he would die and rise again to give you life. You know, God loves everybody, everybody. And you go, what about those people? Those people too. Go find some of those people this week. And love on them, and share the truth, and do it in love. Have a great week. Be the revolution.